We're going to be starting at the verse 36 today, Acts 15, 36, and we're going to be reading through 16, 10. So as soon as you have that, say, I got it. How many of you have ever been the subject of a soul-winning effort? You know what I mean by that? Has there ever been a time you've had somebody knock on your door, like your friendly neighborhood Jehovah's Witness? Or somebody who's wanted to save you? Have you ever had that happen? Okay. Have you ever had somebody like from a Baptist church come and knock on your door and say they want to talk to you about Jesus? Have you? Maybe you have. Maybe you have. All right. Has anybody ever stopped you on the street and offered you a gospel tract? That's happened to you? Okay, some of you are saying yes, some of you are saying, well, no, no. Okay, how about this? How many of you have ever been to a Billy Graham-style crusade? It might not have been Billy himself, but you went to some kind of crusade meeting. Okay. I actually helped to organize one in Philadelphia several years back at Veterans Stadium, and Billy Graham came there, and that was a huge event. And we were all poised and ready for the incredible influx of people that would come to church because of that. Because there were so many thousand people. Well, let me ask you another question. How many of you ever came to church because you had a friend or family member that either invited you or dragged you? You know, kicking and screaming, you know, you came to church. All right. How many of you came to Jesus during one of those worship services? Okay, a few of you. Good, good to hear. Those are pretty easy questions. Because we can look in the back, you know, in our memories and say, yeah, well, there's a time, yeah, I remember somebody inviting me to church or dragging me to church, you know, mom or dad dragged me to church even against my will, or somebody invited me, family, friend or family member. Maybe a day that somebody stopped you on the street and handed you a gospel tract, and it was like, wow, this is life-changing. But how many of you would say that after you came to Jesus, okay, after you accepted Christ, how many of you, after you came to faith in Christ, were connected to a discipleship ministry of some kind right afterwards? You know what I'm talking about? Like a Wednesday night Bible study or a small group Bible study in somebody's home. Maybe a Sunday school class, you know? How many of you were connected to one of those after you came to Christ? Okay, good. Glad to see that some of you did. Some years ago, I knew a pastor by the name of Bob. And some of you might remember that old gospel song called The Little White Church in the Vale. Have you ever heard that one? Bob pastored one of those little churches. Okay, there was some mountains alongside a little town called Vestal, upstate New York. And Bob had a little white wood-sided church in a notch in those hills. And he was an energetic guy. He loved the Lord, and he wanted everybody to know about Jesus. And that's a good thing, right? Okay. He wanted people to know about Jesus, and he went to everybody's house. He took it upon himself and said, I am going to do this. I'm going to go to everybody's house and make sure that they get invited to church. But the problem there is, up there, you have houses on large pieces of land. So getting from one house to the next isn't just walking down the block. It's walking long distances to get from one house to the next house. And he began by taking advertisements for the church and tracts and putting it in people's mailboxes. Well, the people complained. There shouldn't be anybody messing with our mailbox. So he was told he had to stop putting things in their mailboxes. So he said, oh, not going to stop me. He started going up to people's houses and putting the advertisements in the doors and shutting them in the doors. Well, guess what? People started to lock their doors. And then he complained about him to the town council, and they told him he could no longer put church stuff in the doors. So he decided he'd put it under the windshield wipers. And he went from house to house and he would take church advertisements and gospel tracts and put them under the windshield wipers of the cars. Now, how many of you have ever had somebody stick some kind of advertisement under the windshield wiper of your car? People complained about it and said, we don't want him going up and doing this to our cars. The town council told Pastor Bob he had to stop. So he decided if he could not drop brochures off in their house, in the door, in the mailbox, on the windshield wiper, he was going to nail these things to the mailbox posts. You know how you have a post holding your mailbox up? Every Saturday, you could see Pastor Bob with a carpenter's utility belt around his waist, a pocket full of little nails, a hammer hanging from the belt, and a handful of gospel tracts and invitations to church. And you would see him walking up and down the roads around Vestal, New York, nailing these things to people's mailbox posts. Last I knew, there were no complaints, and I think I know why. Because people gave up. And they said, whatever we say he can't do, he's going to find another way to do it. And he did. And that was pretty good for an 80-year-old pastor. He had no idea who Madonna was, but he knew who Jesus was. And he wanted to make sure that everybody knew who Jesus was. Can you imagine doing that around here? Walking up to people's mailboxes and nailing invitations to the mailboxes. Some of you might think, well, that's probably not a very fruitful way to do ministry. And I can tell you right now that I don't know a single person that ever came to Pastor Bob's church because of any of that. But he was doing something. He was trying. He was doing something. He wasn't just doing nothing. And I think that's really important for us to understand because, well, we've got this theme we're working through as we're working through the book of Acts about leveling up. And I think that we can have some good thoughts about this as we pick up verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. Everybody got that? Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed with Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers in the grace of the Lord. And he went to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, and by whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to be effective in evangelism, if we want to be effective in bringing Jesus to people, if we want to be effective in evangelism, the first thing you and I need is perseverance. What do I mean by that? Well, it says in verse 36, that sometime later Paul said to Barnabas, Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns, etc., etc. We planted churches, we preached the gospel. Let's go back through and see all these guys. I don't know exactly how long it took. It says sometime later. I don't know exactly how long sometime later is. Ask my wife what that means, because she asked me one time, how long before this happens? And I said, a little while. So I'm going to say it's a little while. What's sometime later? Well, a little while later. Paul and Barnabas decided to go back through all the places that they had worked. The plan of God was for Paul to go back through the areas where he had preached the gospel and planted churches, and so he put it on his mind to go back through Galatia and visit these places. Now, that might not sound like a big deal, but did you know that back then there was no such thing as Uber or Lyft? There were no bus lines you could hop on and head down the country. There were no planes, trains, or automobiles. And when you went on these long trips, it meant you were going by foot. You might ride an animal part of the way. But Paul was an incredibly motivated and passionate witness for Jesus. He lived for the purpose of delivering the news about Jesus to people. Okay? Now, you remember what he was before. He was this Pharisee that was bent on destroying the church. But now the Lord has gotten a hold of him, totally turned him around 180 degrees, and he's this fire-breathing apostle, and he's going to take the story of Jesus with him wherever he goes. If you were to ask Paul what made him so motivated, you know, the thing that drove him to keep telling people about Jesus. Think about this for a second. What do you think his answer would be? I love to travel. I love the countryside. Do you think that's what he'd say? No. Matter of fact, if you really want to know what Paul's motivation was, a good read for you would be 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a very, very short book. You could probably read it before you got done with one cup of coffee. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, that it's his love for Jesus that motivated him to take Jesus to people. He loved Jesus so much that he had to take Jesus to people. He also knew that a day would come that he would stand before the judgment seat of God, and God would hold him accountable for what he did with his son Jesus. There was another thing that drove Paul. I mean, there was this mandate that came from his love for Christ, but he also had a love for people. One of the things that we're doing on Sunday mornings is we're studying our way through the book of Philippians. Okay, in my class, Ginny is doing one on joy as it comes from the book of Philippians. We kind of decided, well, hey, since Pastor Jay's doing something on Philippians and Ginny's been led by the Lord to do something from Philippians, maybe there's something from the book of Philippians that God wants Crossroad Baptists to know. Do you think that's possible? And what do you think the key of the book of Philippians is? It's about two things: joy and relationships. That's what it's all about. Paul was driven by his love for Jesus and his love for people. You hear what I just said? Paul loved Jesus, and he also loved what? People. He loved people. I saw a guy the other day in the store. It might have been the grocery store up here, Rice Market, but it was a t-shirt that said, I used to be a people person, but people fixed that. Let me tell you something, folks. You have to love. You hear me? You have to love Jesus, and you have to love the souls of the lost. If we don't have those things, we can't be an effective witness. We can't be an effective evangelist. We have to love the Lord, number one, and we have to love people. Many years ago, and I don't know if this was the result of a story somebody told me or a movie I saw, but back when I was a young kid, a young person in Christ, you know, late teens, that's still young, I had a horrible dream one night. And in this dream, I was being whisked up in the air in the rapture. And there's Jesus waiting. And all I can see as I look down are people looking up at me and reaching their arms out and saying, "Why didn't you tell me?" And that still cuts me to the quick every time I think about that. Why didn't you tell me? We didn't know. You know that there are a great number of church-going people today who are very happy to keep Jesus to themselves. It's almost as though they bought into the lie of Satan that we should keep our religion to ourselves. In other words, how many of you ever heard this? There's two things you can talk about in company. Number one is politics, and the other one is what? Politics and religion. And so we have become so polite. The Christians of this world have become so polite and not bringing politics or Jesus into the conversations that we now have a whole generation of people that are ignorant about Christian politics and Christian religion. And it's been because we have become so good at keeping it to ourselves. How many of you think that you should never discuss religion or politics in public? Well, now, come on, some of you said so. You know how to complete the sentence, right? You don't talk about politics and religion, right? We keep it to ourselves. And we don't tell people about the Savior that has saved us. There are going to be many people that are going to vote in these upcoming elections for candidates who are anti-Christian. There are going to be many people that are church-going individuals, Christians. They're going to vote for those same people. I would love to believe that everybody who knows Jesus is going to vote a Jesus-favoring ballot. But I know better. Listen to me, folks. The only way you or I can know the kind of passion that Paul demonstrated as he took Jesus with him wherever he went, everywhere he went, the only way you and I will ever know that kind of passion is if we get so shot through with the love of Jesus that when we see sin-sick people, it breaks our hearts. When we see the sin-sick and the lost in this world, folks, we should be so shot through with Jesus that we respond to them the same way Jesus would. You know how Jesus responded to the sin-sick people of his time? Compassion and love. And we should respond the same way. Amen? How do I get there? If I'm supposed to be so shot through, you know, with the love and person of Jesus, how do I possibly get there? Well, I'm glad you asked. Please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 3:18. How many of you are wondering if it's in the Old Testament or New Testament? Paul writing, okay, says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." What's he saying? As we are devoting ourselves to the Lord, we are being transformed into the glory of the Lord. Okay, so how can we get so permeated with Christ that his glory just kind of flows out of us and shines out of us? How does that happen? Pretty simple, folks. It's really simple. We find the glory of Christ written about in the Bible. So we must be people of the Bible. We must know what the Bible says. We must know so much about Jesus from reading in the Gospels and the epistles and all that kind of stuff. We must know so much about him because we're familiar with our Old Testament that talks about the Messiah that's coming, that we are full of him. So much so that he just kind of spills out of us wherever we are. But how's that going to happen if we don't bring our Bibles home and read them? If we don't love him enough to study him? With Paul, the spreading of the good news of Jesus was not just something he did when he had the time. I am going to cut 2 hours out of my schedule on Monday to go tell somebody about Jesus. You know why he didn't do that? He didn't have a watch? No, that's not the reason why. But because he lived Jesus. He lived Jesus. He ate, slept, drank Jesus. He breathed Jesus. Jesus was the driving force in Paul's life and ministry. Not just his ministry, but also his life. Everything Paul did was done for the purpose of demonstrating Jesus to people. How many of you know what Paul did for a living? What did he do? He was a tent maker. And if you read his letters, you'll find in places where he will say, I came and I worked among you and I didn't give you, you know, I didn't boast and I didn't do all kinds of weird stuff. And, you know, he'll talk about the fact that he worked alongside of people and he did it for the purpose of bringing Jesus to people. His life was Jesus. You got it? How many hours are there in a week? Who's really good at mental math? I know the number. Don't even think you can get it by me. That's correct, 168. How many of those hours do we devote to Christ? Oh, you know me, Pastor. I am there in church every Sunday morning. But there's not something better to do. Well, I'm there every Sunday morning. Well, guess what? That's great for 1 hour and 15 minutes. But he wants the other 166 and 45 minutes. He wants us, all of us, every bit of us, top to head, with soles to the feet. In Paul's mind, the entire world was a mission field. And he lived Jesus. He taught Jesus. He taught Jesus wherever he went. And he went all over the place to do this. And you might think, now wait a minute. This is saying that he wanted to go back through Galatia. Now we know that he wrote a letter to the Galatians. We know that he planted a church in Galatia, right? And now he wants to go back through there. Why would Paul go back through there if he already planted a church there? Well, let me tell you that the second essential for effective evangelism is love. And really, if you have Christ and you have a Christ-honoring level of perseverance, it has to come from the standpoint of love. If you don't have a love for Jesus and you don't have a love for the lost, you're never going to bother to persevere to bring them the gospel. Right? You've got to have love as a motivating force behind all that. Paul loved his spiritual children. He writes about it over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, he talks about it. Philippians 1:3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He loved these people. Do you think there were any messy people in Philippi? Philippi was a colony of Rome. It was full of Romans who were being paid to live there. And a lot of them were anti-Jewish. Do you think there were any messy people in Philippi? It was loaded with them. And Paul says what? I thank my God for every time I remember you. Every time you come to my mind, I thank God for you. Do you think there were any messy people in that group? You know what I mean by messy people? People with issues.
Do any of you know Christians with issues?
How many Christians do you know that have issues? What percentage of all the Christians do you know have some issue? I'm going to say close to 100%. Except for all you normal people out there. Verse 8, chapter 1 says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ." He didn't just remember them fondly, he longed to be with them. What is longing? It's a deep desire for something. And he had a deep desire to go and be with these people. These messy, messy people. A lot of whom didn't even like Jews. But he wanted to be with them. He longed for that. Why? Because he loved his spiritual children. He loved people. He loved them with more than just brotherly affection. He loved them enough to be committed to discipling them. And listen to me. Please, pay attention. Listen to me. If you don't learn anything else about evangelism from anything I'm saying this morning, I want you to remember this. The best way to evangelize in our community is to reproduce other disciples. We reproduce reproducers. I know you're thinking, no, the best way to do evangelism is Evangelism Explosion by D. James Kennedy. Or, no, the best way to do evangelism is, you know, knocking on doors in the neighborhood, knock, 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 knock. Let me tell you something. The best way for you and I to do evangelism is to, what? Reproduce reproducers. We win souls and train them on how to tell other people about Jesus. And guess what happens? If they love people enough, they're going to take Jesus to them. That, by implication, means that you also have to love Jesus enough to take Jesus to people. You get the implication there? Everybody with me? Okay, good. Do you know where Paul went on his first missionary journey? All you Bible students. Where'd he go? Somebody say Galatia. Excellent. Now, this side of the room. Where did Paul go on his second missionary journey? All of you Bible students, say Galatia. Galatia. So his first missionary journey was Galatia, and his second missionary journey was... Wait a minute, he already went there. Yeah, well, it was Galatia. Who knows where Paul went on his third missionary journey? Ah, you're getting the pattern, aren't you? Where'd he go? Galatia. Now, why did he keep going back to the same place over and over again? Why? Well, it's the only way he knew, right? Kind of like when I was learning the roads around here. You always go over the same road and take one more turn so you can memorize that, and the next thing you take, you just take the same road and take two turns. Is that what he's doing? No. What was he doing? He was discipling believers. He kept going back to keep training them and keep discipling them. For what purpose? He was reproducing reproducers. And if you read what we just read this morning, it says that the church was added to daily. How did that happen? I know what you're thinking. They're giving away free lotto tickets. No. No. Acts 18:23 says, "After he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia." My, isn't that boring to keep going back to Galatia time and time and time again? Why do you keep going back to Galatia? Because he realized that his job was not just to make converts. You know what I'm talking about? Aha! I saved Irwin. Put another notch in my pistol grip. No. His job wasn't just to lead people in the sinner's prayer, which, by the way, is not found in your Bible. He did not just lead people in the sinner's prayer and then leave them. He kept going back ultimately because he knew that his job wasn't just to bring people to Christ. It was to train them up in Christ. He had to train them up to produce reproducers. And as these reproducers reproduced, what was going on? The church was exploding with people. Thousands and thousands of people coming to know Jesus. And they became so big in population that the Jews that were already part of the church said, we can't allow this to happen. We need to build some what? Anybody remember last week's message? Please. We need to build some outer doors. We need to build some outer doors and make sure that if they want to become one of us, that they go through what we went through so they can be one of us. Remember that? What was that outer door? Circumcision. They must become circumcised and live by the Old Testament laws if they really want to be saved. Why were they doing that? Because they were afraid that they would be overrun with Gentile believers. Folks, if I was to pray that Bangor became overrun with Gentile believers just like you, would that be okay? This is my personal opinion, folks, okay? My personal opinion is that the faithful teaching work of a local church will reach its optimal level when the people of that church are bringing people to Christ and then leading them to maturity in Jesus. By and large, the evangelical church in America has become a salvation factory. And we believe that we've done our job. As soon as we bring somebody to accept Jesus and say the sinner's prayer, well done, thank you, have a good day. But we have not done the work if that's all we're doing. We must be bringing them to maturity in Christ. How do we do that? By teaching the truth. By bringing them under the sound of the gospel and by bringing them under the sound of the Word of God so that they can mature in the Word of God. That's why the church will have a greater effect on the world than all of the Billy Graham crusades combined. Why? Because it's people just like you that go out into the world every day and they take Jesus with them and they're touching people for Christ all the time. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I believe that God uses many means of getting the gospel out there to people, but in the long run, it's reproducing reproducers that's key. And that's what really matters. Colossians 1:28 says, Christ whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In other words, we work hard to bring people to maturity in Christ. Paul says it. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras was always praying that you may be perfect and complete in all of the will of God. In other words, I want you to be rooted and perfected in Jesus. How does that happen? It happens when the local church does their job and creates disciples. How does a new Christian get rooted in Him and established and mature in the faith? How many of you think it's by taking their Bible and putting it under their pillow at night so that it leaches into their brain? You know, I kind of thought that would happen when I was going to Bible school. I actually had Bible tapes, and I would turn on the tape player at night when I went to bed, and I would go to sleep believing that somehow that Word of God would get into my head, and I would kind of subconsciously assimilate it as I was sleeping. I actually had one of those tape players that had two cassette things in it, and when one would click off, the other one would turn on, you know. So I was getting a whole 90 minutes of gospel every night. It didn't work. Why not? Do you know why many believers struggle in their faith? Because they don't take advantage of the discipleship opportunities that are available to them. And they're not learning. Do you mean, Pastor Jay, that if I should join a Wednesday night Bible study or come to Sunday school, I might get stronger as a Christian? Yep. You will. That's exactly what I'm saying. And the key to evangelism, ladies and gentlemen, is reproducing Christians who become reproducers of other Christians. It's really simple. No programs needed. All we need to do is fall in love with Christ and then take him out of here to people that need him and impel those people out there to grow in Christ. That's what Paul did. He won people to Christ, who won people to Christ, who then in turn went out and won people to Christ. And because he did all this, the church was going kaboom. That's evangelism. The gospel is preached. There were lots of people preaching it. Why? Because the reproducers were reproducing and the church was exploding. How important do you think discipleship is? Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and he said what? Go ye into all the world and tell everybody to pray the sinner's prayer. Give them a cup of coffee and say, have a good day. And I'll be with you till the end of the age. Right? Somebody said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, making them disciples, folks. And I'll be with you until the end of the age. This is our mandate. God help us to be disciples who create other disciples. Let's pray. Father, our desire is that you would take every man and woman in this place, regardless of age, and make us to be men and women who persevere in bringing the truth to a lost generation of people. But Father, if we would say that's a job for somebody else, then we pray that you would give us enough love in our hearts where we take it as our own personal mandate.